Let's look at our text this morning. We're going to finish Matthew chapter 20. And here's our text, beginning in verse 17 down to 34. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and one on the left." One on the right, one on the left. But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, and they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Hugh Gallagher, I got to move this, I know I'm just going to walk into it. Hugh Gallagher, who is probably best known years ago for a satire piece entitled 3A Essay. 3A Essay. And apparently, this was inspired by like an actual college application. He actually sent this kind of version out to several schools and submitted it to an essay contest as well. But it was inspired by a college application, his own, to New York University. Question 3A asked this. It says this: "In order for the admissions and staff to get to know you better, are there any significant experiences you have had or accomplishments you have realized that have helped define you as a person?" And high school Gallagher wrote the following. Listen to this. This is a shortened version, of course. He said, "I am a dynamic force, often seen scaling walls and crushing ice. I have been known to model, remodel train stations at my lunch breaks. I write award-winning operas. Occasionally, I tread water for 3 days in a row. I cook 20-minute brownies or 30-minute brownies in 20 minutes. I am an expert in stucco, a veteran in love, and an outlaw in Peru. I was scouted by the Mets. I am the subject of numerous documentaries. I don't perspire. Children trust me. I once read Paradise Lost, Moby Dick, and David Copperfield in one day and still had time to refurbish an entire dining room that evening. I sleep once a week. The laws of physics do not apply to me. I balance, I weave, I dodge, I frolic, and my bills are paid on time. I have won bullfights in San Juan, cliff diving competitions in Sri Lanka, and spelling bees in the Kremlin. I have played Hamlet. I have performed open heart surgery. I have spoken with Elvis, but I have not yet gone to college. The end. Young 18-year-old who did all these incredible things. Now, listen, such clearly exaggerated self-advancement is just funny. You know, it's ridiculous. It's funny. But let me tell you, when Christians, I'm talking like you and I now, when Christians are shamelessly just like out for themselves, oh, there's nothing funny about that at all. Not at all. And that's what Jesus corrects in our section this morning. That's where he's going. That is the point of Jesus' dialogue, his teaching in our section this morning. For the disciples are acting for themselves. It's shot throughout. You might remember from the last sermon. It actually began in chapter 19. And even before that, it came out as well. The disciples are out for themselves. They're looking to gain their own glory, their greatness, their power, their prestige, their position. And Jesus will correct them. And by the way, us too. Remember, this stuff isn't just for them. It's here for a purpose. So we 2,000 years later can read it and see ourselves in the text. And Jesus will correct them by holding out to them and us as well his cross. His cross. The way of the cross. That's what Jesus does. He holds out his cross. This will come up a couple of times in our text this morning, and very clearly from the get-go, right out of the starting blocks, that's what Jesus talks about, his cross. For think about it, right at the beginning, Jesus is making his way down to Jerusalem, and you know what's going to happen there. This is the last leg of Jesus' ministry. And verses 18 and 19, Jesus says this. Let me read it again. He says, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." Now here, church, for the third time in Matthew, this is the third time we see Jesus talking about this. Jesus is not only aware that he will die, but he is aware of all of the details as well. All of the details, they all come out there, all of the details of his crucifixion. And yet Jesus is going to Jerusalem anyway. Now catch it. Listen, Jesus is going to Jerusalem anyway. That is his mission. He will deny himself. He will empty himself for us. And here, Jesus holds before his disciples and us, the way of the cross. The way of the cross. For greatness in the kingdom of God, church, greatness in God's kingdom is about sacrifice. It's about serving other people with the gifts God has given you. And if you're a Christian, he's given you some kind of gift. And Jesus makes a point. It's greatness in his kingdom is not about you. It's about you serving other people and sacrificing yourself. And that's where our text begins. That's where it begins. Because that's what Jesus is going to do. And then right away, right after Jesus talks about that, right away you get a counterexample. You get a counterpoint in contrast, a point of contrast. Because completely ignoring what Jesus just said, James and John will come with mom, right? They even bring their mother along, who is likely Salome, by the way, in the New Testament, mentioned in the Gospels. These three come in cahoots, as one scholar reasons. He figures it's kind of like James and John are coming, kind of like, you know, how can Jesus deny mom? Let's put mom up front here. How can Jesus deny mom? And they come and they bow down before Jesus. And check out verse 21. Verse 21 goes like this. It says, and he, that's Jesus, and he said to her, mom's being the spokesman here, he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. No agenda there, right? No agenda at all there. We are looking for the most significant positions in the kingdom of God. I wanted to go to my family and my two sons. And the two sons are in cahoots, realize, as well. As a matter of fact, if you read Mark's gospel, he focuses on the two sons and he doesn't even mention the mom. They are definitely in cahoots here. They are interested in their own self-advancement, their own self-advancement. They are seeking the most glorious things for themselves. So, verse 22, check it out. Verse 22. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Now check it out. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And they said, we are able. Now, you know the context. What is the cup Jesus is about to drink? What is it? It's the cross. It's suffering. It's crucifixion. It's laying yourself aside. He's going to empty himself. This comes up very clearly in the context here. That's the context. Later on, remember in Gethsemane, when Jesus is about to be arrested, right before, remember, he'll pray to his father and say, Father, take this cup, remember? Take this cup. Let this cup pass from me. And he's talking about the cup of suffering. He's going to have to empty himself for us. Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but let your will be done. See, Jesus is speaking of the humble cup of suffering, of self-sacrifice, of his cross. For Jesus is about to lay aside his life for us. That's what he's going to do. And James and John, think about it. James and John, they're serving themselves. That's what they're doing here. Juxtaposed with Jesus, they are serving themselves. They are thinking about power. They're thinking about position. They are thinking about having first place. They're thinking about getting their way, inflating their ego, being, you know, the big people on campus and all that. So in verse 23, Jesus, of course, corrects it. He says, those positions are not mine to give. They're from my Father to give out later on. And he also tells James and John that they will indeed partake of his cup. You guys will indeed partake of the cup of suffering, realize he's talking about. And realize that in history, James will be martyred and John will be exiled. And realize, remember, do you realize that James will be the first apostle to go? First one dead. First one to go. You know who the last one is? John. Talk about like this crazy apostolic inclusio, okay? These guys are going to be, they're going to have two big positions. First one dead, last one dead, okay? They are going to partake of the cup of suffering as well. Anyway, James and John, you know, they have this ploy to get power, this ploy to get power. And check out verse 24. Verse 24. It says, in hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. It's almost kind of comical, you know? In hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. Why? Why? Because they're so spiritual? You know, these guys are just, the other ten, I mean, they're just spiritual giants. And they're like, oh, I can't believe somebody would ask Jesus something like that. You know, why are they indignant? You know, well, listen, we know their history. It's probably because it galled them that James and John beat them to the punch. James and John happened to ask first. For remember, just a few sermons ago, we've seen this come up several times already in the Gospel of Matthew here. All of these guys, remember, not that long ago, were arguing which one of them is the greatest. The greatest. Listen, they've all got the same disease. All of them have the same disease. They're all in the same proverbial boat. And what you should catch is the lame irony in all this. The lame irony. For while the king of the kingdom, think about it, the king, the glorious one, the living God, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about emptying himself while the disciples, kind of just like us all too often, are trying to inflate themselves, are trying to lift themselves up. And in light of that, look at verse 25 and following. You should check out verse 25 here. Now we come to the climax of our section, the next few verses here. It's the climax. Here's the heart of it. Jesus says, it says, but Jesus called them to himself. Oh, disciples, come on, gather around. Group time, group conversation. Jesus called them all. He called them to himself. And he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. And by the way, this isn't saying that authority is bad. If you go there, you're reading too much into it. It's not saying, like in the church even, there's no authority at all. Okay? Very clearly, the New Testament talks about such things, and Jesus isn't contradicting the rest of the Bible. Rather, he is saying that worldly people are out for themselves and want authority for their own benefit. They're really thinking about themselves as they seek authority. They're thinking about their own benefit. But in verses 26 and 27, check it out. Jesus says, among his people, among the church, listen, you're part of the church. If you're a Christian, among his people, in his kingdom, he said, it is not this way among you, or at least it shouldn't be. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your servant. Slave. I read a story some years ago about a young man who was applying for a job. He wanted to be an usher at a movie theater. So he goes in, he goes for the interview there, and the theater owner asked the young man, he said, let me ask you, young man, in case of a fire, what would you do? And the young man replied, oh, don't worry about me. I'd be able to get out immediately. And of course, never even considering that, the responsibility of an usher, especially like in the, you know, the place is on fire, the responsibility is toward others, not to himself. It's not toward himself. It's not about him. And listen, in Indian Valley, Jesus is making the same point. Only he's bringing it home to the church. He's talking about his people, not his movie theater. He's talking about his people, and this is the way it should be among his people. For each one of us, as part of the church, part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to use our gifts, the things God has given to us, whatever those are, and realize we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same stuff. A lot of times we judge each other because you're not doing it like me. Well, we're not all wired the same way. God did not plan it like that, and he actually didn't consult you and me to ask what our opinion is on the subject. Realize, listen, we all have different gifts. We all have different gifts, whether, you know, by the Holy Spirit, teaching, exhorting, giving, administrating, helping, you know, encouraging, etc., etc., etc. And where to use the gifts, where to use the talents, where to use the things God has given, the life God has given to us to serve others and glorify God. To serve others and glorify the living God. Rather than focusing on securing your position, my position, securing power, securing authority, blessing, benefit, our way, as if the goal of the church were to, like, serve yourself. Listen, think about it. Just in life as Christians, married couples, if you're a married couple this morning, a lot of you who aren't married will end up married, yeah, right? Chances are really good you're going to end up married. And married couples are to sacrificially serve one another. Listen, not squabble, not bicker, not manipulate each other in order to get what you want, but we're to sacrificially serve one another. Families are to sacrificially serve one another. And Christians are to do the same thing with our gifts, with our talents, with the things God has given. We are to sacrificially serve one another. And not serving, church. Listen, not serving so you can leverage and demand. Sometimes that's how we serve sometimes. You know, I did a lot, so here's the flip side. I serve so I can, you know, then leverage and demand. Like, you, listen, I did a lot for you. Now let me tell you what I expect from you. When you serve other people like that with a strong sense of getting back and what others owe you, listen, you're not serving like Christ. Think of it. You're not serving like Christ. But you know what it is? It is a roundabout way of serving yourself. It is actually self-serving. And I'm telling you, I know a lot of pastors, and I, you know, read pastors and theologians, especially in our culture today, people leave churches all the time because it's like, I'm not being served. What's the goal? It's about me. It's what you need to do for me. Listen, our society today, my goodness, it's epidemic. Talk about a pandemic. Our culture today, our society at large, my goodness, we've got this entitlement mentality. Have you seen it out in the world? An entitlement mentality. And it comes in the church too, because we live in the culture too. We live in the society too, and it often seeps its way into the church. Yet how different is the attitude taught to us and exemplified to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, who tells us to serve like him, to serve like him. How did Jesus serve? How did he serve? What's he going to do? He's going to give it all. He left all. He's going to give it all. Look at verse 28. This is how he tells us to serve. You know, he's talking about you're not to be like them, the Gentiles, and how they act. He says you're to be like him, right? And we're to act, you know, just as the Son of Man. Think about it, the Messiah. Do we have no verses today? Are we down? This is verse 28. Hey, I'm telling you. Oh, here it is. All right. Verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is pointing, he's saying, look at him. Look at him. Look at how he acted. Just as he, the Lord of glory, the Son of Man, the Messiah, he did not come to be served, but to serve. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus didn't focus on getting. He didn't focus on self-glory. But he entrusted. Do you realize Jesus entrusted all of that stuff to the Father? All of it. He entrusted it to his Father. And so should we. So should we. For, listen, the way of the cross is in giving yourself away. Is in giving yourself away. And its deeds come out by way of compassion. Not to say, well, you know, now I expect this from you. Now I expect this. But it's selflessness done in compassion. I think the compassion comes out very clearly, and I won't read it again, but you remember the two blind guys at the end where all these people are around saying, hey, you guys, shut up. Shut up. And yet Jesus, he has compassion for these two guys. It actually says Jesus was moved with compassion, and he heals them. And Jesus tells us to serve like him, selflessly. Well, I did this, so you, selflessly, doesn't focus on you, not real serving, selflessly, compassionately, according to your gifts, not focused on what's in it for you. Let me tell you, the world is often, in league with all the stuff, the world is often focused on what some have called the golden goblet of glory. The golden goblet of glory. You know, power, position, authority, me. And Jesus teaches us not to focus there at all. And I remember years ago when I graduated from seminary, I was actually earning, this was my second master's degree, graduated from seminary, and me and another person were top of the class, right? So I had a 4.0 GPA, they had a 4.0 GPA, graduated summa cum laude, woohoo! Aren't you so impressed, you know? And so they had to figure out, you know, who's the top student, and what they did is they kind of divide it. So this one got like I can't remember, they get a ministry award, and I get the president's award, which was an award for academic distinction. And for academics, I got the best award in my class for academics. I got a certificate. I got some money, and I got this at graduation. Woohoo! Right? And I am convinced that in the latter day, that will count for nothing at all. Nothing. So done deal. For really, so much of what I did back then, I was a pastor too, by the way, so much of what I did back then, I really sought for the golden goblet of glory, which is self-serving, by the way. It is self-serving. While God's best, his best awards go to those who selflessly serve. Selflessly serve. You can do a lot of serving and you don't have the, you can have not have the front word. Selflessly serve. Selflessly serve. And even in the church, do you know when we talk about positions and power, do you know that it is possible to rightly, like nothing wrong about this, to rightly desire like a position in life, or let's talk about the church, your position in church. You can rightly desire a position in church. But let me tell you, it is quite another thing to demand it. Very, very different. It's quite another thing to get angry about it or try to finagle it. Church, can you remember what James and John are trying to do here? They're trying to finagle it. They're trying to wrangle it in a very manipulative way. And such things, man, they happen in the world. It's like a given. They happen in the world. They can happen in the church too. Because we're just growing. We're growing. So we're supposed to take the text constantly. That's why we try to preach the Bible around here, because I need to grow and you do too. And we're supposed to constantly evaluate ourselves in light of the text and align ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because church, think about it. The King of the kingdom, the King of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, he instructs us. He instructs Christians to follow him in the way of the cross. In the way of the cross. And let me tell you, the way of the cross is not the golden goblet of glory, but it is the plain cup of servanthood. Unadorned. The plain cup. The plain cup of servanthood. And I'm not saying, by the way, that servanthood, understand. I'm not saying that servanthood will save you. You've been around Indian Valley a little bit. You know I'm not saying that, right? If you're a servant, that will not save you. Your service does not make up for your folly, for your sins. Only Jesus does that. Only the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. His payment made for you. That is the only thing that delivers. And it delivers all who have faith, who trust into the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for their sins. Okay? Only through him. And then, let me tell you, then on the flip side, you say, I believe that. Well, here's the flip side. Out of gratitude, guess what we're to do? We're to serve God as Christians. That's what we do. We're to serve God out of gratitude, not to earn anything, but we're to serve God as Christians, not to earn salvation, okay? And how do we serve God? Well, that is the plain cup of servanthood. The plain cup of servanthood, okay? To use the gifts, let me say it again, to use the gifts God has given you, and to serve with those gifts. And let me say it again. You guys do realize we don't all have the same gifts, right? A lot of times, I think this is forgotten in the church. A lot of times we think, you know, this is the way I do it. This is the way I serve. And if you were a real servant, you would be functioning and thinking and having the same attitude as me. Me. And let me tell you, when we do that, not only is that like a non-biblical approach to the whole subject, but it is also a self-comparison too. It's not putting the Word at the center, God at the center, it's putting us at the center. Like as if we're the measure for what's going on around us in the Christian life. That too is self-focused. It is self-focused. Okay. So take what God has given you and serve other people. And if you want to know if you're a servant, here's a question for you. Listen, are you a servant? Why, I don't really know if I'm a servant. If you want to know if you're a servant, ask yourself something like this. Ask yourself if you. Now, I didn't say ask yourself if your neighbor. Oh, don't do that. Don't be a Pharisee. Ask yourself if you exist for others, or do you expect other people to exist for you? Ask yourself if you exist for others, or do you expect, with your gifts and all that, you expect others to exist for you? And if you're not really sure how to, you know, what the answer to that question is, listen, evaluate your actions. Yep. Evaluate your actions. But don't just stay there. Evaluate your heart too. Church, you got to get this. Please hear me. Evaluate your heart too. For let me tell you, you might do a ton of servant activities. You may have a list that goes through the roof. You may do a ton of servant activities. But church, let me tell you, if your heart, hear me, if your heart is often resentful, if your mouth, in league with it, if your mouth is often complaining, if you frequently have expectations in your service of what other people ought to be doing for you and all that, and when those expectations go unmet, you're sullen. Well, let me tell you, that is to have a ton of servant activities, but church, it is not to have a servant's heart. It's not to have a servant's heart. And remember, Scripture very specifically tells us, remember the prophet Samuel says this in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, he says that God doesn't judge as we judge. God doesn't judge as we judge, because we look at all the externals, but God looks at what? Remember? God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. The Pharisees had tons of externals. They did religion better than anybody else, if you're just looking for a list of externals. Nobody could match them. But Jesus' stuff went deeper than that, because God's stuff goes deeper than that. Let me conclude with this. Years ago, and I don't know how long this has been going on, but years, centuries, at least, way in the Middle Ages, this has been going on to at least the early 20th century. Do you realize, like, servants in mansions, you know, big mansions, especially like you think like an English manor or something like that in the 20th century or something. You know, servants had very, very specific, very particular rules to follow as they served around the manor, the mansion. And one of them was, if you went to work, do you know that you never went in the front door of the manor? You realize that? You didn't, oh, it's work time, you know. Knock, knock, knock. You know, the head butler would say, out of here, right? Because, listen, if you were a servant, servants didn't go through the front door to enter the manor, but they went around the back. They went around the back. The servant's entrance. In Indian Valley, let me tell you, the only door to true greatness in God's manor, God's kingdom, is around the back. It's the servant's entrance. Did you see? It's the servant's entrance too. It's the same dynamic. For it is not those who serve themselves that God will delight to honor one day. It's not those, but rather it is those, not that serve themselves, but those who selflessly serve. Key word, selflessly. selflessly serve. Because that's the way Jesus did it. That's the way he did it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I believe that in this kind of area, we all need help. Me too, everybody. We need your help. And I pray, oh Lord, that as the two blind men at the end of the story, they regained their sight and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Father, I pray that in sometimes our spiritual blindness, help us to regain our sight. As we talked about what a true servant really is, help us to regain our sight. And like them, may we follow him. May we follow Christ. Not set up walls, not plan our defense, our counterattack. But oh, Father, help us to be humble servants who serve you, not just in activities. Oh, but we need activities. But not just in activities. Help us to be people who serve you selflessly from the heart. According to what you have given us, and you've given each one of us different things. We don't all have the same thing. We can't use ourselves as the measure for everyone else, unless we're very self-focused. Oh Lord, may we look to the King, to the Master, who is gracious, who is merciful, who is compassionate, who is selfless, who lets himself go, who lets himself go again and again for us, for us, for us. And he says, follow me. Christians, follow me. Help us to follow him. Help us to see and follow. I ask in Jesus' name.